Well, hello again, brothers and sisters. As you can see, my surroundings have changed a little bit since last week. I'm actually doing this message from a sitting position for one reason and one reason alone. Two reasons. One, because I was mocked incessantly last week for acting like there was an audience and not even looking at the camera. I'll have you know I was looking at a camera. The problem was that Jonathan's camera malfunctioned, and so all we had was the side camera. It doesn't really matter. But I'm alleviating that problem this week by sitting. The second reason I'm doing this as a sitting sermon is so that you will never actually know, was that man wearing dress pants, or was he wearing sweatpants, or was he wearing jammy pants? And before you get upset about that and start judging me, many of you are probably watching this wearing your jammy pants, so back off. But I'm doing it this way actually because we are taking the social distancing thing very seriously here, and I can hear the objection, but Peter, last week it was just you and Jonathan Green who was standing 20 feet away with a movie camera. True, but my policy has always been that with Jonathan Green, 20 feet is not enough of a social distance. And before you start to feel bad for him, let me remind you.
I've noticed that Peter has kind of a weak spot, and that's when it comes to the Greek language. I don't know if you guys have noticed this. And I went to Bible college, and I took 2 years of Greek, but I really haven't kept up with my Greek very much, so I don't really know a whole lot of Greek anymore. I know when Peter's mispronouncing stuff, but that's about it.
I took Greek in college. He didn't think that I'd watch his sermon, and he thought wrong. Still, obviously, I'm not at home. I'm doing this from the church late at night when no one's around. And the thought of doing it at home, which some people had suggested to me, a little too intimidating. And if you wonder why, it's only because you've forgotten or you never saw the most epic disaster of a work-from-home interview that's ever taken place. It was on the BBC.
Scandals happen all the time. The question is, how do democracies respond to those scandals?
And what will it mean for the wider region? I think one of your children has just walked in. I mean, shifting sands in the region. Do you think relations with the North may change?
I would be surprised if they do. My apologies.
What is this going to be for the region?
My apologies. South Korea's policy choices on North Korea have been severely limited.
That's magnificent. I can just picture Jenny jumping in and grabbing Bristol by the back of her hair and dragging her out the door like that. Maybe I should have done this at home. Anyway, let's get started. I will tell you, I debated on whether or not to do this message. And what I mean by that, I even asked some of you for your thoughts as to whether or not I should step aside from the Alone series that I literally just started in order to do a message on the unique circumstances that we find ourselves in now. And I debated back and forth. On the one hand, talk about COVID-19 is everywhere. You literally can't escape it. It's all anybody talks about. And I don't want to add to that. I don't want to contribute to that. And I think that it's important to actually get away from it and get into the Word of God. I think that's very important for all of us. But here's why I'm going to do this message on a Christian response to the coronavirus. The reason I'm doing this message is precisely because it's all the world is talking about. The only voice that is speaking to this crisis in the world is the world's voice, and that isn't good. We need to hear from God. We need to be encouraged by one another. I turn on the news, and here's what I hear. I hear people are dying, horrific lung scans of victims, markets are cratering, unemployment's going to reach 20%. Quarantines are going to last through the summer. But when God's word, that's what I'm holding right here, when God's word tells me not to approach things with a spirit of fear and timidity, I have to take that seriously. And you do too. Church, let me be blunt here, and I know that that's out of the ordinary for me. One of the things that I hear most often is from Christians, well, we're just praying for an opportunity to stick out and be different and reach this world around us, particularly here in the Bible Belt, because that's hard to do. Well, here's the moment. If you've got your Bibles, you can flip to Philippians, the fourth chapter. And again, you can just pause this. I'm already there. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, are those words that I just read, the words of Paul from the Holy Spirit, do they characterize you right now? Do they characterize us as a church? Is it what the world around us is seeing right now? Now, for some of you, the world around you are the people at work, people who are scared for their physical health, people who are scared for their financial health. For others of you, and an increasing number of us, the world around us are the people in our homes. Maybe it's our children, our parents, our grandparents who are worried about those same things. And if you don't think that they are, I had the weather app up the other day at home, and I was showing Jenny the rain that was coming our way, and Addie was walking through. She's 10 years old. She looks at it, and she sees the green that's moving across the state, and she said, "Is that the coronavirus?" I mean, I wanted to laugh at her, but at the same time, I kind of felt bad. People are struggling with fear right now. And I'm telling you, if we live these words of Philippians 4, with all of my heart, I am convinced this can be an incredible moment for the kingdom of God here on earth. I'm confident of that because it has been before. Remember, Solomon tells us in the Proverbs that there is, or Ecclesiastes, that there is nothing new under the sun. There's a guy by the name of Rodney Stark who has a book. It's called The Rise of Christianity. And in it, he talks about the various reasons. He researches and tries to discover the various reasons why Christianity came to dominate the West. Why did it become the leading thought stream and philosophy that dominated Western thought? Do you know one of the answers that he came to in his research? Plagues. How the church responded to plagues is what helped it come to dominate the known world. So let me give you a quick history, because I know you were wanting a history lesson.
Please, no! 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 No!
AD 160. Right now we're in AD 2020. So this is AD 160. There is a plague of smallpox that hits Rome. Over 15 years. I mean, we've been quarantined for like a week. This was 15 years smallpox was ravaging the Roman Empire. And over that course of time, it killed 1/3 of the population. I mean, that's just astronomical numbers that we're talking about there. Think of the fear that those people had. Now, at that time in the Roman Empire, there were just 45,000 Christians. That isn't many. In fact, it's 0.08% of the entire nation. And still, Dionysius reports this. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. Now compare that to what they saw in the world. But with the heathen, everything was quite otherwise. They deserted those who began to be sick and fled from their dearest friends. They shunned any participation or fellowship with death, which yet, with all their precautions, it was not easy for them to escape. Okay, now fast forward from AD 160 into the 14th century, that's the 1300s, and the Black Death, the plague, the Black Death sweeps through Europe, stalks Europe for 5 years. It wipes out up to half of the population of Europe. That's even more than what we're talking about in the Roman Empire. Half of the population of all of Europe was wiped out by the Black Plague. Imagine the fear that those people were feeling. Outbreaks continued in the following centuries as well, including one that took place in Wittenberg. Now, Wittenberg is the very place where Martin Luther had nailed his 95 theses to the church door, starting the Protestant church movement. We've talked about it before. 1527, the Black Death, stalking Europe, comes to Wittenberg. And Martin Luther and his pregnant wife, whose name was Katharina, they stayed caring for the sick. And this is what Luther said. "We must respect the word of Christ. I was sick, and you did not visit me. According to this passage, we are bound to each other in such a way that no one may forsake the other in his distress, but is obliged to assist and help him as he himself would like to be helped." Now, Luther was clear that Christians shouldn't judge other Christians for decisions that they made that might not have been the same as his. But as for his position, this is what he said. "We are here alone with the deacons, but Christ is present too, that we may not be alone, and he will triumph in us over that old serpent, murderer, and author of sin, however much he may bruise Christ's heel. Pray for us and farewell." It's important to note there, notice what Martin Luther said, and this is important for Christians to remember. Satan is a murderer, and he has been from the beginning. Satan was behind the Black Plague, but Christ was far stronger. That's what Luther said. Now, fast forward to the 1850s. That's about 10 years before we break out in a civil war here in the United States. London was a rich and a powerful city at that point in time, probably the most rich and the most powerful city in the world. The population was about 2 million in that city. And then a plague of cholera broke out. Charles Spurgeon, the theologian, was there. He was just 20 years old when this happened, and this is what he wrote. If there ever be a time when the mind is sensitive, it is when death is abroad. I recollect when I first came to London how anxiously people listened to the gospel, for the cholera was raging terribly. There was little scoffing then. People were paying attention to their own mortality and were listening to voices that were talking about a life after this. And Spurgeon notes one guy in particular who had spent a great deal of time mocking Spurgeon in the past. That man in his lifetime had been wont to jeer at me. In strong language, he had often denounced me as a hypocrite. Yet he was no sooner smitten by the darts of death that he sought my presence and counsel, no doubt feeling in his heart that I was a servant of God, though he did not care to own it with his lips. Okay, so let me drop this truth on you, and you know this, but the sinking sands of this world are an ever-present reality. We talked about it last week. That's why we cling to Scripture, because everything that the world offers is sinking sand. But when is it most obvious that you are standing on sinking sand? Is it not when the torrents and the rains and the storms of life show up? It's when those downpours of life hit that the sand beneath you starts shifting away and people start desperately looking for a rock to cling to. That's what happened in these examples before. You can think about where we are now. Go back 4 weeks. If you're really paying attention to the news, then go back 5 weeks and think about where you were and what you were doing, what all of us were doing. We had everything under control. We were healthy. We had money in the bank. We were planning spring break trips. We were working a good job and we had hopes for maybe advancement in that job. We were considering an addition to our home, maybe. We just spent our tax return on something we didn't really need, but something that we wanted. Happy, healthy, spouse, kids, everything was good. And then a tiny microscopic virus, think about that, a tiny microscopic virus escapes from China and the entire world grinds to a halt. Those whose hope is placed in things like markets and economies or having a strong body and strong flesh, they are going to feel panicked and they are going to feel exposed right now, just like they were in previous centuries. And it was a great moment for the church then, and it can be and should be a great moment for the church now. There should be a stark difference between them and those of us who can turn in our scriptures to 1 John and read these words. For those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Being his child changes everything. When we remove all of the trust in ourselves and all of the trust that we have and we put in other people and we place it all in the hands of Jesus, not only are we forgiven and justified and sanctified and redeemed, all that stuff that we talked about in the Romans series, we're all of those things, and yet at the same time, we are also adopted into his family. We are children of the Most High God. That means the one that controls the galaxies, the one that controls the planets, no less all of the viruses and illnesses. He is our Father. He's caring for us like his children. I'm telling you, the benefits of knowing that instills a confidence that no matter what happens, we know he is our firm anchor in stormy seas. So how do we transmit that, church? How do we do it effectively? I'm going to give you a few quick thoughts from Scripture right here. And it's going to start first with where it always starts for believers. Where it always starts for a Christian. It starts with prayer. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Nehemiah. You need to if you haven't. Nehemiah was he was an Old Testament Jew who was living in captivity. And oftentimes in sermons or in Bible studies, we'll talk about the great things that God accomplished in and through Nehemiah. But I want you to flip right now. You've got to pause the video. Go ahead and pause the video. I want you to flip to the first chapter of Nehemiah. Flip there, and then I want you to tell me what is the heading, if you've got a Bible that has headings, what does the heading say over the first chapter of Nehemiah? I don't know if you can read that, but it says Nehemiah's prayer. I don't know if I held that too high. Did you see it? Nehemiah's prayer right there. Yeah, it started with prayer. Look at verse 4. I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Okay, so right there. Where does it start for us? How do we become effective right now? It starts with prayer. Now, who do we pray for? What do we pray for? Well, how about this? How about we start praying for our leaders? Do you know how thankless of a job they have in moments like this? I mean, everybody attains to leadership positions, but pause and consider that no matter what they do, and I'm talking about presidents, I'm talking about governors, I'm talking about city councilmen and mayors, I'm talking about superintendents and school boards. Any decision a leader makes right now is going to be second-guessed by people who don't have that responsibility. Either they make decisions that will cost people their livelihoods by shutting down the country, or they make decisions that could cost people their lives by not shutting down the country. Folks, this should not be ideological or political for us. This is a biblical command. Pray for your leaders now more than ever, that God would work in and through them. But not just them. Let's pray not just for our leaders. Let's pray for the scientists and the mad medicine men that are out there working desperately and getting some real positive headway on finding cures and treatments for the virus. Pray that God would be glorified in the work that they're doing. And I hope you're taking this down, because I hope when I'm done with this that you will spend time in prayer praying for each of these things. It's where it has to start for us. Pray also for those who are infected with this virus. Indiana, where I am, and maybe you are, depending on where you're watching from, but Indiana right now is among the lower states of infection. But there are a lot of people who are becoming infected with this, many of whom are recovering, many of whom are struggling. Pray for them. And pray not just for the infected, but pray for the affected. There's a lot of people who are seeing their retirements go down the drain. There are people who are worried about the financial markets, people who have been laid off from their job or fired or, you know, released from their position, and they don't know where the next paycheck's going to come from. They were living paycheck to paycheck. They don't have a savings. Not long ago, I did an entire message series on anxiousness and anxiety and depression. If you don't think being cooped up in your home with all of the bad news surrounding you is going to be very difficult on people that already struggle with anxiety, well, then you're not thinking. Pray for those people who are affected as well. Worry and anxiety are tools of Satan, and we, the church, have to war against that. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So pray. Second, let's be about the business of loving our brethren in the church and also our fellow man. Plagues like this or pandemics like this, they will greatly heighten our awareness of our own fragility, how fragile we are, and our own mortality. People will think about that. But it's also, like I was saying earlier, it's also an incredible opportunity for the church to demonstrate countercultural and counterconditional love. Just like in previous centuries, we talked about that, the way the church exploded in growth because of the way it responded to those things, we can embrace the same spirit, stirred toward faith and hope and love just as they were. Yet, we're going to live it out in the wisdom and the way of Jesus in our current modern era today. Our age is different than theirs. So what were they doing in those plagues, the church then? They were showing love by rushing to the bedside of those who were sick and were dying, and everybody else was abandoning. Okay, so do we do that today? Well, here's the neat thing that happened between those years and these years. Specifically, Christians went out and started a bunch of things called hospitals. And they grew these hospitals, and they developed this specialized professional healthcare that exists. And I'll tell you, beyond that, we realized and learned about how diseases are passed from one person to the next a lot better than they knew then. They were doing acts of love, not realizing what we now realize, and that is that oftentimes caretakers can be carriers of a virus or an illness or a disease. And in that case, the most loving thing to do would be self-isolation. So if our aim is love, then you and I have to be wise. We take precautions. We're informed, we're sensitive, and we're wise. And we never in any way put someone else at risk knowingly. That's a loving thing to do for Christians. Now, that said, love your neighbors. Love your neighbors. Move towards people who are scared or who are hurting or who are sick. And you say, well, I thought you just said that we don't move towards them. No, listen. You can move towards them even if you're not doing it physically. Pick up the phone. Pick up the phone and call somebody who is lonely and you know they're lonely or they're scared. Pick up the phone and talk to people. Text with them if that's a better way for you or them to do it. Maybe that means doing the shopping for someone who is scared to go to the grocery store because they're susceptible. They're at high risk of this disease. Offer to go and do the shopping for them. Or if you're in that position and you need somebody to do it, that's what our church family is for. Reach out to your elder or somebody and they'll get you in touch with somebody who's more than happy to go and do the shopping. Look, my wife, she throws elbows at Meijer like nobody's business. I mean, you send her in there for toilet paper, she isn't coming out until she's got it. Maybe that's how you do it. Or maybe it's ordering takeout. Maybe it's going through a drive-thru to give a financial help to a business that's trying to keep its doors open. Maybe it's adding a little bit extra in that tip because you can afford it, but do it in Jesus' name. Like literally write on there that the tip is in Jesus' name. Therefore, he gets the credit for what's happening and not you. These are practical ways that we can love our neighbor. We can move towards them in a way that the rest of the world is not going to. The rest of the world hunkers down. We reach out. And finally, let's use these moments that we have to witness to the truth that we have that the world desperately needs. Not in a creepy way. Like I saw this meme floating around the internet when I should have been working on this message. No, that's not what I mean. What I'm saying is whether in spoken or in written word, you and I testify to the sinking sand of the world, that flesh is vulnerable, that markets are unreliable and volatile, and that our lives are like a vapor. Things that everybody's aware of right now. And then we preach Christ the rock. The only firm foundation that he alone will help us endure the storms of this life and do so with a steadfast joy and hope. I'll tell you what we do. We remind now more than ever our fellow man that human security is simply an illusion. The only thing that is certain and the only thing we can cling to is that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. As his children, we know for sure, especially in troubled times, times of danger, that neither trouble, nor hardship, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor danger, nor sword can loosen us from the grip of God. Rather, we take heart in this, that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice where the power is there. It's in him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nor a virus that escaped from China, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And friends, that is more than enough. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.